السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، فأما الذين في قلوبهم زيغ فيتبعون ما تشابه منه ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء تأويله. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a tragedy. And it goes without saying that any conscious, God-fearing believer, upon pondering, realizes that it does not matter the size of the disobedience. It doesn't matter how big his disobedience is or how small his disobedience is. Rather, one should not look to how small his disobedience is. Rather, he should look to whom he is disobeying. And what is more tragic than the disobedience itself is when we begin to defend and legitimize our disobediences. When you begin to look over them as minute or unimportant. Some scholars have suggested that there is no difference between a smaller sin and a greater sin. We refer to the greater sins such as murder and adultery and drinking alcohol, so on and so forth, as opposed to what we would consider as smaller sins. They say there is no difference because every sin, every disobedience is great in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one way we can basically provide a solution for ourselves is to perform a self-assessment every day. Ask yourself, what have I done? Have I disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today? Or have I obeyed Him? And what kind of disobedience have I disobeyed Allah? So through self-assessment and through asking ourselves these questions, holding ourselves accountable and responsible, one can eliminate this attitude, the attitude of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it begins on a personal level. In sociology, we're taught when it comes to asking yourself the question of what we are doing is right or wrong, ask yourself the question, next time you want to do something which you're not sure whether is right or wrong, ask yourself, what if everybody did what I was doing? So if you're driving, for instance, and you want to throw your trash outside of the car, it might seem unimportant, it might seem minute, it might seem of little or no value. However, ask yourself, well, what if everybody on the freeway right now during rush hour threw their trash out of the window? What would happen? Would it be okay? If it's not okay for everyone to do, then it should not be okay for you to do, even if you're doing it by yourself. So one thing that as conscious, God-fearing believers we should understand is that it does not matter how small the sin is. Rather, look at whom you are disobeying. Look at whose commands you are disobeying. And in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something as small as backbiting or something as small as slander or gossip is very large. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter number 24, Surah An-Nur, He says to those who were spreading rumors about the wives of the Prophet, He says, وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ, that you count it as something which is unimportant, something which can be ignored. Something very minute, something of little value, these rumors that you are spreading. وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. No, rather in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is very great. So, what this leads to, when we overlook our sins, when we see our sins as something which is not important, this leads to desensitivity. We become desensitized, and eventually what happens is it begins to open roads in front of us, and open a larger gate, a larger door, where we begin to legitimize the most heinous of crimes. And this is, in fact, what took place in history. Yesterday, for those who were here, I mentioned after the martyrdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the tragedies which took place was the defense and the legitimacy of the violation and suspension of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you an example. What happens when we begin to become desensitized towards sin, when we begin to overlook sin, or when we begin to defend sin, when we begin to legitimize it? After the martyrdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one event which took place, which historians record, was known as the wars of apostasy, Hurub al-Ridda. The Prophet, upon his deathbed, one of the things which he commanded the Muslims to do is that they should unite in fighting the polytheists who were planning on taking over Arabia, who were planning on taking over Medina and Mecca. At that time, during the final few years of the life of Rasulullah, there were internal and external threats. There were people from different empires who wanted to take over Medina, they wanted to take over Mecca, they wanted to hijack the name of Islam for themselves because they had recognized the might and the power of the Muslim nation at the time. So Rasulullah ordered that these people be driven out of the Arabian Peninsula. So one event which took place after his life was Hurub al-Ridda, the wars of apostasy. People such as Musaylama al-Kadhab. Musaylama al-Kadhab was a man who claimed prophethood for himself. And he would claim that he has miracles, and he had his own followers, and he mobilized an army in order to fight the Muslims at the time. And after the martyrdom of Rasulullah, and a Muslim army was mobilized in order to fight him. Now what happened was interesting, because Rasulullah had indeed ordered that these apostasy wars be fought. However, those who were in command at that time began to use these wars as an excuse for their own personal benefits. I'll give you an example. The first Khalifa after Rasulullah, Abu Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa, sent Khalid ibn al-Walid. Khalid ibn al-Walid was a man who accepted Islam during the later years of Rasulullah. And he was a talented military general. And for most of his life, he spent most of his life fighting against Rasulullah. In the Battle of Uhud, he was the main general, the main lieutenant who fought against the Muslim army. However, towards the end of the life of Rasulullah, he accepted Islam. This man, Khalid ibn al-Walid, became the right-hand man of the first Khalifa, Abu Bakr. So during the wars of apostasy, Abu Bakr sent Khalid ibn al-Walid to different people in order to secure their allegiance. Why to secure their allegiance? Many people, naturally, they had never heard of Abu Bakr. And those who had heard of Abu Bakr had never heard that Rasulullah had appointed him as Khalifa. So they would question it. And Abu Bakr knew this, and he knew that it was important for him to secure his position of Khilafah. So he sent Khalid ibn al-Walid, a talented military general, a man who many feared his sword. He sent him to different tribes in order to secure their allegiance. One of the people whom Khalid was sent to was a man by the name of Malik bin Nuwayrah. Malik bin Nuwayrah was a believer. He had accepted Islam during the time of Rasulullah. And Rasulullah trusted him to the extent that he was his representative to his people. Meaning that when it came time to collect taxes, for instance, Rasulullah would not send anyone from Medina to the people of Malik. He would tell Malik, he would send a message to him, to tell him that you should be the one on my behalf. Rasulullah would tell him, you are my successor to your people. On my behalf, you collect the zakat, the taxes, and then you send them. So he was a trusted man. He was a believer. Him and his tribe, they were all trusted people. They were all believers in Rasulullah. He was one of the first people to reject the Khilafah of Abu Bakr. So what happened? Malik went to him. And when Malik was sent to him, the people that were with Malik, when Khalid went to him, the people who were with Khalid, they turned to him, they said, Khalid, did Rasulullah tell us to come to Malik and his people? We don't remember receiving such commands. He told them, I have received such commands. Even if you haven't, I have received such commands and you must follow me. So he went to Malik bin Nuwayrah. When Malik saw him, he was surprised. He wasn't expecting the arrival of Khalid. And Khalid came with his men and they were packed to the teeth. Their weapons were on them. So Malik and his people went up in arms. They took their weapons and they prepared themselves. And then a skirmish happened between them, a light exchange. They told them, well, why do you have your weapons? The other side told them, why do you have your weapons? They said, you know, we weren't expecting you to come. So they agreed to put down their weapons and offer their prayers together. They put down their weapons. They offered their prayers together. As soon as they were done with their prayers, they ran back to their weapons. It was a very tense environment. They knew that something was going to happen. Now, Malik had a wife by the name of Layla bint al-Minhal. And Layla bint al-Minhal was known for her beauty. Everybody knew about her beauty. But she belonged to Malik bin Nuwayrah. And Khalid ibn al-Walid placed his eyes on Layla bint al-Minhal, the wife of Malik. Now these were the apostasy wars. So these people were supposed to be apostates. Khalid sat in front of Malik bin Nuwayrah. He said, I am going to kill you. Malik said, why are you going to kill me? I am a Muslim. He says, I'm going to kill you. He keeps asking him the question, why do you want to kill me? He says, because I feel like, I think you should die. There's no reason for you to live anymore. This whole time, Layla, the wife of Malik, was sitting right next to him. So Khalid ibn al-Walid ordered Malik to be executed. He ordered Malik to be executed. And the last words, historians narrate, the last words which Malik bin Nuwayrah said before he was executed was, I am a Muslim. And then he was executed. Not only was he executed, a few members of his tribe were executed. Their bodies were mutilated. Their heads were decapitated. And their heads were placed under the pots which Khalid and his army were cooking their food in. And they used the hair on the head as fuel for their fire. And in that very same night, Khalid ibn al-Walid, and this is documented in history, Khalid ibn al-Walid went to the home of Malik bin Nuwayrah and he visited the widow of Malik bin Nuwayrah the very same night, the very same day. Now apologists would later come and say that, no, maybe she was divorced. She was a divorced wife, but she happened to be in the home of Malik bin Nuwayrah. See the extent that they go to in order to defend these crimes? When you're desensitized towards crime, when you're desensitized towards disobedience, when the benefits, when you start giving people the benefit of the doubt that they do not deserve, this is exactly what happens. People's lives are lost. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about taking a life of one person? He says, that if you have taken the life of one person, it is as if you have taken the lives of all of humanity. The hadith says that the angels in the sky weep at the sign of blood. Another hadith says that the throne, the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trembles and it shakes at the sign of blood when there is innocent blood which is spilled. But when we are desensitized towards sin, when we overlook it, and when we say that, well, there's a benefit in this person being killed, when there is a benefit in this person being exterminated, when there is a benefit in taking this person's land, when there is a benefit in mutilating these bodies. And this is exactly what is happening today. Exactly what is happening today. When you ask the criminals who within a matter of few minutes have the audacity and have the courage, the bravery to execute 1,700 unarmed civilians, unarmed soldiers, what will they tell you? They'll tell you, well, our dawla, our khilafah depends on it. Our benefit depends on it. Desensitivity to sin, and history repeats itself. Going back to the story of Khalid ibn al-Walid, many people, they went against him, many people from his own army. One of those people was Umar ibn al-Khattab. He went back to Medina, and he told Abu Bakr of what had happened. He told him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you sent Khalid ibn al-Walid to Malik ibn Nuwayra, and this is what he did. Malik said, I am a Muslim, but he was executed. And his body was mutilated, and his head was severed from his body. So they waited for Malik, they waited for Khalid ibn al-Walid to come to Medina. When he came to Medina, Umar at this time was very angry. Why? Because when he told Abu Bakr of the story, Abu Bakr did not think anything of it. In fact, he enjoyed what had happened. So Umar went up to Khalid, and Khalid was, you know, he was wearing his armor from head to toe. Umar ibn al-Khattab took Khalid and he began to shake him violently, and he said that you have committed adultery with the widow of this man, Malik, who was a Muslim, who was a believer upon the testimony of Rasulullah and the companions of Rasulullah. I shall stone you to death for this. What happens after that? Khalid turns to Abu Bakr, he says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I performed ijtihad, but I was mistaken. Remember yesterday how we spoke about ijtihad and mistaken ijtihad? When he said, I have performed ijtihad and I was mistaken, what is he trying to say? That I am exonerated. It is excusable. Because ijtihad is supposed to be excusable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Umar turned to Abu Bakr, he said, why do you not punish him? What did Abu Bakr say? He said, تَأَوَّلَ فَأَخْطَى. He interpreted by himself, but he made a mistake. A mistake. A person being killed, a believer killed, and his body being mutilated, and his wealth being taken, and his family being assaulted, is a mistake in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it acceptable? Can we accept this? And this happens only a few months after the martyrdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of it is a result of desensitivity. When we become desensitized to sin, when we become desensitized to disobedience. So one way to basically fight this attitude that each and every single one of us have in ourselves, because at one point or another, if we do not hold ourselves accountable, we also become desensitized to disobedience. And in the beginning, it may be minute, it may be something which is of no significance, however, this opens the door for greater tragedies and greater atrocities to be committed. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. One of the admonishments that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam admonished Amir al-Mu'mineen with is the following. He said, "Ya Ali, شر الناس من باع آخرته بدنياه وشر من ذلك من باع آخرته بِدُنْيَا غَيْرِهِ. He says, Ya Ali, the worst of people are those who forsake their afterlife for this world. They would rather have this world, a temporary pleasure in this world, than the eternal pleasure of the next world. He says, these are the worst of people. And then he says, no, there are people that are worse than that. وَشَرٌ مِنْ ذَلِكْ مَنْ بَاعَ آخِرَتَهُ بِدُنْيَا غَيْرِهِ. He says, he who is worse than that is he who forsakes his afterlife, not for this life, not for his own life, not for his own dunya, but for another person's dunya. Who is he speaking of here? He is speaking of scholars who legitimize the evil of others. Sometimes we overlook our evil. And sometimes what is more tragic than overlooking our evil and the evil of others is that we begin to defend and legitimize our evil. The Prophet said the worst kind of people are those who would rather have this life than the next life, who would sell the next life for this life. And those who are worse are those who sell their afterlife for another person's enjoyment, for another person's pleasure. And those are the people who are payroll scholars. Scholars who legitimize the evil acts of others. Because the king does it, it is okay. Because, you know, we can't bring titles, but because the Amir does it, then it is okay. Because the president does it, then it is okay. Even if the king whips your back, even if he takes your family, even if he murders your entire tribe, even if he takes your home, even if he takes your business, then it is okay. Why? Because it is obligatory to obey this kind of person. Payroll scholars. And we have them. We have them. They exist today. People who defend and legitimize the acts of the oppressors and the dictators, and people who, according to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have sold their afterlife not for their own pleasure, but for the pleasure of other people. Just because this person is a scholar does not make him virtuous, does not make him righteous. The hadith of our 11th Imam, Al-Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam, says the following. The Imam, when it came to the interpretation of the following verse, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِي Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 78 and 79, speaks of the people of the book who are illiterate. They know nothing of the book. Verse number 79 says the following, فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا Woe to those who write the books with their hands, and then say, this is from Allah, so that they may gain thereby a trifling price. According to the commentary of the 11th Imam, Al-Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam, he says, these are the people who follow their scholars blindly. The Jews which used to follow their scholars blindly. The companion who is narrating the following hadith, he says to the Imam, he says, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemn those, the Jews who followed their scholars blindly, and he does not condemn the Muslims who follow their scholars blindly as well? So the Imam says the following. He says to him, because the Jews which are referred to in this verse, they knew that their scholars had suspended the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They knew that their scholars had misinterpreted and altered the meanings of the Torah, the divine script. They knew that their scholars were lying to them, but at the same time, they followed them blindly. Then the Imam says that if a Muslim layman knows that the scholar whom he is following has altered the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or suspended the laws of Allah, or misinterpreted the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he shall share the same fate as him on the Day of Judgment. Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter number 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there will be a group of people who will be condemned to the hellfire on the Day of Judgment. They will turn to Allah and they will say the following, وَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّا أَطَعْنَا سَادَتَنَا وَكُبَرَاءَنَا فَأَضَلُّونَ السَّبِيلَ. That, O Allah, we were merely following our leaders. We were merely following those who led us astray. رَبَّنَا آتِهِمْ ضَعْفَيْنِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ وَالْعَنْهُمْ لَعْنًا كَبِيرًا. O Allah, since they were the ones who misguided us, then we ask that you punish them twofold. If you are going to punish us once, then you will punish them double. Why? Because they are the ones who misguided us. Then the Imam says the following. He says, do not follow the corrupt scholars. Do not follow those who alter and suspend the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that these scholars who lead others astray and who misguide others, they are more dangerous to our followers, the Shia. They are more dangerous than the army of Yazid was to the family of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They pose a bigger threat and a bigger danger. The scholars who misguide, intentionally misguide, they pose a bigger threat and a bigger danger than the army of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And then he says the following. The Imam says, who should you follow? فَأَمَّا مَنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْفُقَهَاءِ صَائِنًا لِنَفْسِهِ حَافِظًا لِدِينِهِ مُخَالِفًا عَلَى هَوَاهِ مُطِيعًا لِأَمْرِ مَوْلَاهِ فَلِلْعَوَامِ أَنْ يُقَلِّدُوهِ. He says, if you find a scholar with the following traits, he preserves his self, he is protective of his religion, he opposes his desires and his fantasies, and he is obedient to the commands of his Lord, فَلِلْعَوَامِ أَنْ يُقَلِّدُوهِ. It is incumbent upon those who do not have knowledge, the layman, the average Joe, it becomes incumbent upon them to follow him once they find these characteristics in him. It's very important, brothers and sisters, that with knowledge there is piety. With knowledge there is fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With knowledge there is responsibility. With knowledge there is accountability. And this is one of the essential differences between the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and their opponents. There were people who had memorized the Qur'an. They were knowledgeable in the science of the Qur'an. They were familiar with the tradition of Rasulullah. They were familiar with the tradition of the companions. Many of them had seen Rasulullah themselves. Many of them had witnessed and studied under the companions of Rasulullah. However, what was the essential difference between them and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in terms of knowledge? That there was accountability, there was fear, there was piety. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam never misguided people to benefit themselves. Whereas look at the other scholars. I'll give you an example. One hadith from the sixth Imam, Al-Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, says the following. The sixth Imam says to one of his companions, Abul Ishaq al-Arja'i, he says to him the following. Abul Ishaq al-Arja'i, he says, Qala Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. Abu Abdullah, when mentioned in the hadith, refers to the sixth Imam, Al-Imam Sadiq. He says, the Imam says to him, Atadri lima umirtum bi khilafi ma yaquluhu al-amma? The Imam tells him, he says, do you know why? When it comes to hadith, when we have two contradictory hadith, if the chain of narration, the chain of narrators, which leads to the Imam, if the chain of narration is authentic, but these two hadith are contradictory, one contradicts the other. One says that there is something which is obligatory. The second one says that that very same thing is prohibited. And this happens. This happens. In our hadith, there are many hadith which contradict each other. Now, how do we solve this problem? How do we solve this conflict which takes place between hadith? Well, our Imams of Ahlul Bayt they taught their companions how to solve the conflict. One way of solving the conflict is by looking at what both the hadith are implying. And then if one of them follows the tradition or follows the fatwa, the verdict of the scholars which opposed Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, then that hadith is to be rejected. We don't know for sure. We are trying to determine which one is authentic, which one is true, which one did the Imam actually say, and which one did he actually endorse if he said both of them. Because sometimes the Imams would have to say something which did not reflect reality. They weren't lying, it was through taqiyyah. Al-Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Al-Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam, Al-Imam Rida alayhi salam. They were placed in an environment where they had to follow the school of thought. Sometimes their fatwa, their verdict had to follow the fatwa of the Sunni school of thought. And the Khulafa at that time, they would place spies in their majalis to see what kind of fatwa, what kind of verdict was being produced by the Imam. Do they follow the mainstream fatwa, or do they follow their own fatwa? So sometimes the Imam would have to produce a fatwa, and it wasn't a matter of, you know, I'll produce this fatwa in order to make the Khalifa happy, the Sultan happy. It was a life and death situation. One fatwa, one wrong word from the Imam, one wrong word from the companions of the Imam, and that could have caused their death, and the death of the companions as well. So sometimes there were ahadith which were contradictory with each other. The Imam tells him the following. He says, do you know why we have told you to oppose what our opponents say? So Abu al-Ishaq al-Arja'i says, no. What is the reason, Ibn Rasulullah? He says the following. He says, إِنَّ عَلِيًّا صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ لَمْ يَكُنْ يُدِينُ اللَّهِ بِشَيْءٍ إِلَّا خَالَفَ عَلَيْهِ الْعَامَّ إِرَادَةً لِإِبْطَالِ أَمْرِهِ. He says that Ali, our grandfather, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, there was nothing which he said where you would not have somebody who would intentionally come and produce a verdict which opposes his verdict, opposes his fatwa. There were people who would sit down and they would write what Amir al-Mu'mineen would say. They would record what he would say. And then intentionally they would produce a verdict which was the exact opposite of what the Imam would say. People like Al-Hasan al-Basri. Al-Hasan al-Basri would literally sit in the majlis of Amir al-Mu'mineen as Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Amir al-Mu'mineen would call him out while he was doing it. He would tell him, I know why you're writing what I'm saying. It's because you want to go and produce a verdict in order to misguide people. This is the tragedy. This is the tragedy which existed. It wasn't only, you know, that people went to war against them physically. People went to war against them spiritually and intellectually as well. إِرَادَةً لِإِبْطَالِ أَمْرِهِ. They would do this in order to nullify the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And then he continues the hadith. وَكَانُوا يَسْأَلُونَهُ صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ عن الشيء الذي لا يعلمونه فإذا أفتاهم بشيء جعلوا له ضدا من عندهم ليلبسوا على الناس. يا سبحان الله. They would ask him about things which they have no idea about. How many times should we circumambulate around the Kaaba? For instance, just as an example. And when he would tell them 7 times, they would say no, 8 times. And then they would go and produce a fatwa. And they would go to different cities. I mean, the Imam couldn't control everything. They would go to different cities, different mosques, different places, and tell people, look, look, this is what you should do. This is what Ali ibn Abi Talib says. Why? لِيُلْبِسُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ. So that they can confuse people. And these were scholars. These weren't just regular laymen. Scholars. But why? Because they had no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They had no accountability. They had no responsibility. A person who is conscious, who is God-fearing, who has taqwa, who has piety, will not suspend or alter or change the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit himself. He will not wrongfully interpret the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not wrongfully interpret the words of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam in order to benefit himself for his own pocket, according to his own desires. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we follow the Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam, because we know for a fact that they were a people who did not suspend and alter and change the words of Allah for their own benefit. When the Quran says, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. Allah says in chapter number 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, that among the believers are men who stayed true to the covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ. Some of them have passed. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ. Some of them are waiting to give their lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. بَدَّلُوا means to change, to alter. They did not alter. They did not change anything. They did not change any of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, according to this verse, commentating on this verse, he says that this verse was revealed in our favor. And he says, I am the one which did not change anything. I am the one which did not suspend the laws of Allah. I am the one which did not alter and twist the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for my own benefit. All of this alteration and suspension was a result of unaccountability, irresponsibility. There was no piety. There was no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these people had become desensitized to disobeying the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek refuge in desensitivity. We seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from having this attitude. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts and our minds to the Quran and to the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and guide us and forgive us and have mercy upon us in this holy month, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ighfir lil-mu'minina wal-mu'minat wal-muslimina wal-muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal-amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil-khayrat. Innaka mujibu al-da'awat, innaka qadhi al-hajat, innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir. برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.